Equipping the saints with sound biblical instruction. This is K-Wave 107.9.
We are back to the start of a new episode of Pastor's Perspective, sponsored by Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa. My name is Brian Perez, and we are live on this Wednesday, the 10th of April, 2024. Give us a call. We'd love to chat with you. Phone lines are open at 888-564-6173, 888-564-6173. We're going to be here until 4 p.m. Pacific time, and we would love to chat with you. If you're watching us on Facebook or YouTube, thank you for doing that. We've got the number posted on the bottom of the screen there for you. And if you have a question, though, we ask that you call us instead of writing it in the chat or sending it as a message or something, because we may not see it right away. But you can send it to us ahead of time using Facebook Messenger or by filling out the form on the Pastor's Perspective page of our flagship radio station's website, kwave.com. So the best way to get an answer is to call us. Wait on hold. I don't know when we'll get to your call. I don't know if we'll get to your call. There's no guarantee that we'll answer your question, but we will try. 888-564-6173.
That was quite the welcoming introduction.
I'm not done yet. Brian. I had more to say. No, I'm joking. That's actually it. Answering your questions today, we've got Brian Broderson, the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa in Southern California. Joining us from the East Coast, we've got Bobby Conway of Image Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. And here in the studio joining Brian and me is Ed Stetzer, the dean of the Talbot School of Theology at Biola University, and also the host of the radio program called Ed Stetzer Live. Shocking. I almost said the Ed Stetzer Show. Stetzer Live. That's the name of the program, heard Saturdays on our flagship station and also on the Moody Radio Network.
You know, when you almost slipped and said show, it reminded me of a time in the past when we were chastised for using the term show to refer to what we did.
Yes.
We were instructed to call it a program.
So it's not a show?
Because a show, you're kind of
song and dance.
Showing off, you're putting on an act. Okay.
And this is just someone who called in to tell you their opinion about your
No, it was somebody with a little more authority.
A little more gravitas. Yeah. With the Lord now? Or
Yes, both of them.
Yeah. Okay, so
we had some interesting discussions.
The Brian Broderson
That was also back
show.
In the day when the radio hosts were not allowed to give their name.
Oh, really?
Yes. That was when I started working here, that had changed.
Okay.
But prior to that, the rumor was that,
Because in the earliest days, there was really no host. Uh-huh. It was just, you were just here to give information, period. Yeah. No personality, no nothing, no opinion.
Well, there is a theological precedent, historic one, in our Anglican friends. You were in the UK. Yep. The Anglican friends will sometimes have the preacher wear an alb, which is an all white robe, and people say, why do people wear robes? Because they were to make the preacher nothing. It's not about the preacher. You're just to bring the message of the word, and so that's one of the reasons why. But you don't wear robes at your church, Bobby. I wonder if Bobby wears robes in North Carolina. I bet he doesn't.
North Carolina.
Yes, I do. I wear my vestments, and then I sport my Converse. So for sure.
This is the coolest radio show or program or whatever it is, because you have a little personality, and Bobby has enough personality for all of us combined. The only sad part about it, Bobby, he's not here in the studio with us. He's like all the way in North Carolina.
I know. One of these days.
But we see him. If you're watching on YouTube or whatever the kids watch today, you can see Bobby and his tattoos. You should call and ask about those.
So I had a good
888.
In the last, I would say 2 weeks, I had a good half a dozen people tell me how much they love the show, the program, how much they love our sense of humor and all of that stuff. And then I had one guy say, you guys need to quit joking around and just
get to the word.
They said, since that one guy, who's that
guy? Did they really? They said me? I could totally see that. I could totally see that. We at Biola University or at the Talbot School of Theology, there are a bunch of schools at Biola.
Oh, man.
But the Talbot School of Theology, we take the Bible seriously. We don't take ourselves that serious. So one of the things I love is there are a lot of places in faith and school that are really uptight. We're theologically conservative. and having a great time with it.
Well, that's just right. What we believe right here at Pastor's Perspective.
That's right here at Pastor's Perspective. So we did a photo shoot earlier today.
That's right.
And I hate photo shoots. And so but I tried to have a little bit of fun and kind of do that. Because, you know, you got to – but man, just relax, people. Just relax. Yeah. It's going to be okay.
Well, you know, I saw you did a photo shoot the other day, and I almost commented on your Instagram because I thought, what is Ed wearing right now when he's taking a photograph of all of the clothes that he was wearing before he was raptured?
And so I was standing there.
Yes. And what were you standing there?
So you have to tell people what happened. So during the eclipse, which was the worst rapture ever. During the eclipse, you know, I guess I didn't like know anybody who thought this. So I tweeted, is there anybody actually saying this? And then there are actually people who were saying this. So I took a picture, and I don't remember I saw this before, but I put down my shoes, my socks, my pants, and a shirt kind of in a pile on the floor.
Yeah.
And said, all this talk of the eclipse and the rapture is was raptured.
You know, so, for a moment, it was pretty convincing.
Yeah, but I was,
for a second,
you know? You may notice that I was.
But I knew you were post-trib, so I knew it couldn't have actually been the case.
There you go. And
you would have been left behind.
And here's what many people said to me, is that they said, they just are believing the Lord that people are going up in their clothes because they don't want to see a rapture with everybody with no clothes.
You're getting your clothed with your heavenly.
Yeah, and some people commented that the Lord wouldn't leave behind messy clothes. It would have been folded nicely. Right there. Oh, gosh.
We do have biblical precedent.
When Jesus
the
rose.
Resurrection. Yep. Jesus folded his.
You think that when the rapture comes, that they'll all be folded? So that's what you took away from the resurrection narrative was that Jesus folded his clothes?
They will be. All the clothes. This is how people are going to really know it was the rapture. All the clothes will be clean, pressed, and folded.
Yeah, but so then basically you're saying we're getting raptured with no clothes on, which I'm not
no,
sure.
No, we're getting new clothes.
On the way up.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, heavenly garment.
Okay, well, thankfully there's a garment because, you know, there are things that we should not. Is there anyway? By the way, 888-564-6173 is our number. I know you do that, but I do that on my show, so I kind of like doing it on yours.
Don't mix up the phone number.
Which is, you know, I don't even remember the phone number. I have to look every time. So right now, 888-564-6173. I have to look every time. Do you have it memorized? Could you?
I do.
Don't look. Tell us. Say the number right now. You're not looking. What's the number?
888-564-6173. I've been giving that number out for 20 years now. So,
is it really? Okay, you got it now. But I've been giving it an Ed Stetzer Live for 5 years, and I can't do it because I think I'm
the 855 number. Is that what?
I don't remember what it is. I literally don't know. I have to look it up. The Moody Radio phone number. It's a national number.
Yes.
Anyway.
Ours is 888-564-6173. It's good till 4 p.m. Pacific time. Bobby Conway, how are you doing, sir?
I'm doing good. Thanks for asking. I got to say, it's killing me sometimes not being live with you guys because of the little delay. I just hold back so much. Ed just kind of like goes off. And when I come live, Brian and I are going to mount him, just roasting him. But I have to just bite my tongue because the timing is everything with humor. So we'll have, for the people that are wound up about humor, you know, we really get with it when we're live. And, you know, I just got to say, I don't understand why Christians can get so sideways about that. I posted the other day a couple pictures that I've been working on, and I posted a picture of the Joker, and I can't remember
Marilyn Monroe.
Who else. And somebody, Marilyn Monroe, okay, yeah. And somebody said, I can't believe that you did this. There's nothing godly about this. Well, number one, I've been working on Joker drawings for a video that I'm doing on meaning and objective morality. And number two, I sat and I listened to 6 hours of content while I was drawing it. But I just thought to myself, isn't that amazing? Like the Jesus juking, like one time, I posted, I'm excited about this football game. I probably watched one football game in the year. And this guy said, I just can't be friends with you anymore. So I'm like, I live as an apologist. I pastor a church, but I can't like every post just for some people, it has to have a spiritual meaning as if that person that's juking you never turns to a secular song or never lets anything, you know, enter his head that it's always just Jesus. And so that kind of person,
and it's
when
not
I
even,
hear that stuff, I want to dig in kind of. It just drives me crazy.
Yeah, because it's not the real Jesus. I mean, Jesus had fun, you know.
Yeah, he wasn't exactly.
He wasn't a fuddy-duddy. I mean, the Pharisees were the fuddy-duddies. They were the joy killers. You know, they were the ones who were always putting the kibosh on everything. You know, the disciples are just walking along. They're having a good conversation with Jesus. They're plucking some grain and chewing on it. And the Pharisees are like, what are you guys doing? You're breaking the law. You know, you can't do that today. And there are still people in the church like that. You know, I always love this line from many years ago. You guys might remember the satirical musician Steve Taylor.
Yeah. I want to be a clone.
Yes. But he had one lyric that said this, and Ed, you'll appreciate this having lived in the Bible Belt. The Bible Belt folk think living is a sin, so they all start dying from the day they're born again.
Ooh.
And, you know, I have found that actually seems to be true for some people.
Yeah. So do you know that I have that song right now on my phone? Like, I could play that. I don't know if we're allowed to, but I could play that song. It's from Meltdown.
Yes.
In Meltdown. 1983, right there. They can't see it, but am I telling the truth? iPhone right now. Not like, I don't use Spotify. That's on my actual iPhone library.
Yeah.
And so, yeah.
And what's the title of that song?
I'm not sure which one it was. These Bible Belt think they live. Is that we don't need a Meltdown? Madame Tussauds, Hero, Jenny, Baby Doe.
It's Jenny.
It's Jenny. Oh yeah, here it is, right here. So we could. Can I play it? Is it like? Am I violating a law?
Speaking of royalties,
here it is, right there. So there you go. All right.
All right. Steve Taylor, we owe you a nickel.
Is that right? I think if we didn't play it long, we don't owe anything. I'm not sure how it works. Copyright's not my strength.
Okay. Enough fun.
All right. That's right. Let's get to the gospel.
Let's get serious.
Let's get to judgment.
Exactly.
888-564-6173 is the number to call. And if you didn't hear me say it, Ed, you say it.
Oh, 888. I got to look. 888-564-6173. Do you have it memorized, Brian Broderson, pastor?
I've had it memorized for 20 plus years.
Okay, you've been doing it for 20 plus years. Okay, well, that's fair. Every day. I only do it once a week on Saturday. So cumulative mentions is much higher for you guys.
All right.
Anyway.
For sure. Okay, we're going to start our time on the phones with Sophia in Riverside, California, with a question about the rapture. Go ahead, Sophia.
I want to know, how do you know when the rapture is coming or when it's here?
Pastor Brian?
Well, you know, interestingly, I was just reading Paul's letter to the Thessalonians in the first letter, and he, speaking about that event where those who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. He says, but of that day and hour, everybody knows that the Lord's going to come as a thief in the night. So basically, there's no sort of warning sign. There's just the whole point that the apostle is making, and Jesus made the same point, that we're to be living in a state of readiness. We're just to be ready for this event that will happen unexpectedly. That's the whole point of it, really. It happens suddenly, just like a thief comes in the night and breaks in your house. You're not expecting that. So that's what the rapture will be like. So now people will say that since the rapture precedes the second coming, if we see signs around us that seem to point toward the nearness of the second coming, then of course, the rapture precedes it, so the rapture is probably closer than we think. And so as you look around in the world, you see the different conditions in the world. Many people are going to look to Israel probably as the number one marker, the fact that Israel has been back in the land for these 70-plus years now, believing that that's a fulfillment of prophecy and just waiting for all of those other end-time events to happen. And then there's many other things that would be happening in society that people would consider to be signs as well.
Now, why did you ask this question, Sophia? Are you there, Sophia? Hello? Sophia's not there.
Sophia's not there.
Ed, did you want to? Oh, wait, go ahead.
Go ahead. Sophia, go ahead.
Yes, sir. Me and my mom, like, we like to watch, like, stuff about, like, the rapture and stuff. And, like, we were watching this one show, and, like, it was, like, about the rapture. And, like, I, like, asked tons of questions to my mom, but she doesn't, of course, know all the questions to answer. And, like, I wanted to know, like, when will, like, I know when this is coming, when it's going to happen.
Hmm. Yeah.
And how old are you, Sophia?
I'm 11.
You're 11. Good for you for even asking some of these questions. Well, let's talk a little bit about it. So let me say first that that you should live in joy and hope. Joy that the Lord has called you, given you new life in Christ if you've trusted and followed Him as Savior and Lord. And you could live in hope that He will indeed return and call His people to Himself. And in between that time, you don't need to worry about when that time comes. Now, there's actually a time in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, where the disciples asked Jesus, and they said, "So, Lord, at this time, are you going to restore your kingdom to Israel?" And Jesus said to them, he said, "Well, it's not for you to know the times and the periods the Father has set by His own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." So I think it's great, Sophia, that you and your mom are talking about it, maybe even just having hope in the return of King Jesus. Sometimes on bad days, I'll type on Twitter, I'll say, "Maranatha." It means come quickly, Lord Jesus. But as Pastor Brian's already explained, nobody knows when, and the last thing you want to do is worry about when. Not that I'm saying, not saying you and your mom are, but you don't want to worry about that at all, because you can live in joy now and hope that He's going to return, and no one's going to know what day or time that is. And so, can you tell? I mean, we're closer today than we were yesterday, but it could be 1,000 years before Jesus comes back. But also, too, there are some things that, surprising things in history that tell us that, you know, maybe the Lord is coming back sooner. But I just want you to hear, Sophia, that from the time you're in right now, I want you to walk in joy, just with the hope that Jesus is going to come back, one, and He's going to make all things right when He does. And don't make this an area of worry or concern, but instead of joy and hope.
Bobby Conway, let me ask you, if we did know what day, what time the rapture was going to take place, how do you think we'd live differently?
That's a good question. I think it would probably definitely motivate true believers for sure to live differently. And trying to realize that concept would be powerful. But at the same token, I think that if we, even had an idea of the time range, the window, there are certain things that we do, you don't want to take a shower when the Lord's returning, for example. So there's things that you might just avoid altogether, if you get my point, if you know that the Lord's coming in this particular time frame. So I think we should be motivated by the fact that His promise tells us we don't know the time, and still live for Him as if He could come at any moment, but carry on with living our life. Because I think that what it could potentially do is, if you knew, within this window, some people would maybe just not eat, just pray the whole time, only talk about Jesus. Like, they wouldn't live their life at all. Like, there would just be a sense of, I got to just be totally focus, because in this moment, in this window, when He shows up, I don't want to be in the shower. I don't want to be eating. I just want to be praying. So whatever that might be, I think for us, we should just be motivated to live for Him. It's a hard concept, honestly, because so many people have believed, like when I'm reading 1 Thessalonians and through the New Testament myself, it's like a lot of these people were really confident, like this is just right around the corner and we're 2,000 years out here. And so after all these false prophecies now that have happened, it can be like, wow, it's almost one of those things that's hard to even believe. Like I don't mean that in a heretical way. I just mean there are some things that are just so hard to grasp that I can't do apart from just it's in the word. I'm going to have to trust this. But this idea of just picturing this second coming of Christ in this moment, and then being in the millennial experience with non-believers walking around people in glorified bodies and not repenting of their sins. I mean, there's just some interesting stuff that all I can do is just sit and go, Lord, help me to not get in my head, because that can be a lot to digest.
Pastor Brian.
Yeah, we don't need to go on and on forever on this, but I do think that, when Jesus spoke those parables and he talked about his coming as a thief and so forth, there was always one message that he was communicating, and that was simply, be ready, you know, live in a state of readiness. And that means like what Ed said, you know, live your life for Jesus, just live for the Lord, live in joy, live seeking his will. And when the rapture comes, it will come. I think we've gotten in the habit of trying to figure it out, so much so that anytime any kind of event happens, and this is almost exclusively an American thing. Anytime anything happens that's going to unsettle our lives in America in any way, shape, or form, or potentially do that, automatically we go to the rapture. Must be that the rapture is going to come. And there's a bunch of people doing that right now. They did it over the eclipse. Mm-hmm. There's a bunch of people doing it around the election because, you know, it doesn't look like we really have any viable candidates from a Christian standpoint. So I guess the other alternative is the rapture.
Mm-hmm. I'd be in favor of that.
Well, I would too, quite honestly.
Can I Maranatha? Can I say come with me, Lord Jesus? I
would fit right in.
We don't want to create a false hope either, and we don't want to neglect the fact that, you know, Christians have lived through rough times throughout history, and we might live through rougher times. It doesn't mean just because society starts to unravel doesn't mean necessarily that the Lord is going to come back. You know, look, I've been teaching and preaching on this subject for 40 years. Mm-hmm. And what I've learned in 40 years is to just let the Bible say what it says and be really careful about adding things into it from the current cultural moment, you know, things that are going on geopolitically and things like that. We just have to be careful. And I think if we were a little wiser there, I think it would be helpful.
And
for
we
people.
Think Sophia in Riverside is awesome.
She is. It's amazing.
Yeah, that's so great. Yeah. 11 years old.
Wonderful.
Bobby had another thought, I think, and then we'll go to the next one.
Yeah, but my simple thought is this. I was touched when Timothy Keller opened up about his thoughts on heaven after finding out he had, you know, stage 4 pancreatic cancer. And he just realized how much he needed to lean into that, because here he had taught it and he believed it, but he really had to believe it with that prognosis. And I thought, man, that is just such there's so much about the end that it can make us feel insecure at times, honestly, like the thought of just death or the thought of leaving what we're used to, that especially if you struggle with anxiety like me, I can get anxious about anything. So when it comes to how this is all going to come together, but isn't it encouraging? Like, I think sometimes when we just stop and think about, wow, like just being in heaven forever with our loved ones and with the Lord, it's such a beautiful thought when we let it kind of sink in. And it's almost hard to believe, like, that we're going to live forever. We're going to be with Jesus. We're going to be with our loved ones. We're going to know a perfect emotions. I mean, that is so exciting that in one way, if you think about it and let it resonate, you could get really discontent. And I think Paul struggled with that, feeling this tornness. And I think it would probably serve us well to remember that promise in the midst of such dark times.
One of the things I interviewed Tim for the podcast that I do, the Stetzer Church Leaders Podcast, and I asked him, you know, you didn't want to ask because, you know, you had pancreatic cancer and, they were fighting it and you don't really know quite sometimes. You're praying for healing.
Yep.
But I asked him in the context of, the world's such a mess right now and all this sort of stuff. And he kind of leaned back the way you've seen him, and leaned back and he said, we had him in class. That's right. So, so he leaned back and he said, if the resurrection is true, everything's going to be okay. And I think that's good. So, Sophia, that's just good advice for all of us. Joy and hope is a great place to
walk. It's going to be okay. Yep. So,
Indeed. Alex in Coeur d'Alene, Idaho, watching us on YouTube, is calling in with a similar question. So who knows? Maybe the conversation that we just had for the last several minutes answered your question. Did it, Alex?
No, I wanted to ask you, thank you for taking my call, by the way.
You bet.
So I was, just for some context, I was listening to a Q&A with Michael Acona. He's a New Testament scholar. Someone asked him about the rapture, and he said he used to believe in a pre-trib until one day he noticed in Matthew 24, 36 through 44, Jesus was saying that in the days of Noah, the wicked were taken in the flood, and Noah was left behind on the earth. So too at his coming, one will be taken and one will be left. He also talked about the parallel passage in Luke 17, 37, where Jesus said that they are taken where the dead are. So my question is, what does this passage mean? And then since books and movies have been made about it, and then should we want to be left behind or taken? Thank you.
Bobby Conway, we'll start with you on this one.
Yeah, so Alex, you know, all of my training was in pre-trib schools. I mean, I went to the quintessential pre-trib school, Dallas Theological Seminary, studied under Geisler, my first doctorate in apologetics. He was strongly a pre-trib guy. But, you know, I have leanings toward a post-trib experience.
Brian Broderson, yeah, so. Bobby Conway has left the plan.
Yeah. I'm surrounded.
Are surrounded. By the way, Bobby, you got to explain, though, because like there's all kinds of people driving down the highway in L.A. who don't know what pre-trib and post-trib is. So I know we got a little bit, but unpack that a little bit so people know what that is.
So we're talking about the timing of Jesus return. And there are those that will say that there's going to be a rapture before what is known as the 7-year tribulation period. There are others where they'll say that the rapture isn't going to happen at the beginning of the tribulation, but rather it'll happen in the middle of the 7-year tribulation. There is a pre-wrath rapture view, which before the second half in the real intense part of the tribulation picks up, that they'll be spared from the pre-wrath, that is the believers. So this rapture's idea that Jesus is going to, you know, that the believers in him are going to be caught up and then return with him at the end of the 7-year period in his second coming, and then he'll establish a 1,000-year millennial period. For me, as it comes to this timing thing, at the end of the day, I really just don't know. But I tend to be a person who can look at some of these passages, and it's simpler for me to roll them into one. But I recognize that as a post-trib person leaning that way, not settled, that there's questions that I would have with that as well. I think my concern that I've shared with the pre-trib point is, when I taught through the book of Revelation, I shared with the flock and I said, look, if I hope pre-trib is right, but I want to be fair and give the different options and let you know there's been other great Christians that have different takes on this. If I preached pre-trib and never shared with you any of the other views, and then we end up going through a tribulation, you might feel disillusioned by me. If I teach post-trib and it's pre-trib, hey, it's no problem, but I'm just going to prepare you in the event that what if we had to live through it, I would want you to be prepared for that moment. But I could be persuaded either way. It's just the timing thing for me. I want my heart to be ready to be faithful, whatever the cost might be. And I want to unify brothers and sisters around this timing issue, because I don't think it serves us well when we believe he's coming again, but then we'll divide over a timing issue that, frankly, I don't think a pre-trib person, a post-trib, a mid-trib can guarantee without a shadow of a doubt, based on interpretation, that there's not some difficulty to each interpretation.
I hear the music. Sorry, Brian Broderson.
But don't worry. We have a second half.
We do.
Tommy, that was awesome. Tommy just dropped the mic. We got to go.
Yep. We'll hear what Brian Broderson and Ed Stetzer will respond to what Bobby Conway just said in just a couple of minutes. You are listening to Pastor's Perspective. I'm Brian Perez. 888-564-6173 is the number to call. 888-564-6173. We are here for 30 minutes more. 30 more minutes. More 30 minutes. Something. One of those. 888-564-6173. Call us up. Welcome back to Pastor's Perspective. I'm Brian Perez. The phone number to call is 888-564-6173. We would love to chat with you. 888-564-6173. We've got Brian Broderson, the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa in Southern California, here to answer your questions, as well as Bobby Conway, the pastor of Image Church in Charlotte, North Carolina, and our guest in studio, Ed Stetzer, the dean at the Talbot School of Theology at Biola University. 888-564-6173. I'll have to say that one five times fast.
So as the dean of the Talbot School of Theology, I'd be happy for you to keep saying it over and over again. And
but
you
the right
go
way.
To biola.edu. Anyway.
Yes, biola.edu. Adieu is
adieu.
How to find
adieu.
Out more. We bid adieu. Okay, so we're talking about the rapture, pre-trib, post-trib, etc. Alex called in from Coeur d'Alene. We heard Bobby's answer. Pastor Brian, what say you?
Well, Alex, I want to just address the text that you mentioned. And
look at Bobby laughing over there in North Carolina.
I thought he was just going to call me a heretic right off the bat.
You know, I mean,
during
the break, we said that.
We've settled this.
Yes. You guys have had this discussion before. This is what happens when you're on a Calvary Chapel radio program. It's always a question about the tribulation.
Okay. So, in the days before the flood, people were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriages. And Noah entered the ark. They knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came, took them all away. This is how it will be. Okay, this is verse 40. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, the other left, and so forth. So here's the thing, Alex. There are pre-trib people who would look at this passage and see it as a rapture passage, but there are plenty of preacher people who would look at it and not see it as a rapture passage. So many many scholars who hold a pre-trib position would even argue that it's questionable whether Jesus ever really referred to the rapture himself, that the rapture was something that was a revelation that was given to Paul, and Paul's the one who sort of unpacks it. And so this passage here, I think it is, it's not one taken away in the rapture and one left behind. It is one taken to judgment. So the context is judgment. So I think you just stick with the context there. But many scholars who hold a pre-trib view would not see this as a rapture passage necessarily.
Ed Stetzer, what say you?
I say you guys spend too much time talking about the rapture Calvary Chapel world, is what I say. And by the way, let me just say, too, who was our caller's name?
Alex.
Alex, like, I knew Mike Lacona before he was famous. We used to have an office in the same building at the North American Mission Board back in the day. But anyway.
Bobby's good friends with Mike, too.
Oh, are you? Okay, good. So I would align more with Bobby. And I think that, and the reason I say there's a lot, and I'm not, again, Alex, it's a very fair question. Don't misunderstand. I'm kidding. And, you know, that we're not allowed to have fun here. So, but... But I think one of the realities is that the Bible doesn't give us as many details as we'd like about some of these things. That's why Christians differ on this issue. So even like the Talbot School of Theology, we would hold a premillennial position, though there are people who would come that don't, and they're welcome here. We don't really have a view on when the tribulation and the rapture is.
But that wasn't always
that was
the
not
case
always the truth. That's what I was getting to. That I was getting to that. Well, Talbot came out of dispensationalism.
Yes.
And so, like Moody and Dallas, I think Bobby mentioned Dallas.
So, what is dispensationalism?
So, dispensationalism is there's actually a great new book out called The Rise and Fall of Dispensationalism.
You don't know what it is, Brian?
Yeah.
I've heard it thrown around.
Yeah, you're kind of like in it. So dispensationalism is a theological, an idea of theological framework about how you interpret the Bible, and that there are certain dispensations that God worked in somewhat different ways. And so, and to some degree, we're all dispensationalists because we're not sacrificing sheep in Jerusalem. But dispensationalists tend to have a harder marking of some of those things. And some of out of dispensationalism also arises some very clear ideas about the rapture. So which again, I think you would agree with me that was not a very widely articulated position in the church until the last 150 years or so. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And so I think we talked about Irenaeus would have held that view, the early church father. You would say Paul held that view, the apostle.
That's the most important one.
Yeah, exactly. So that, I mean, again, but I would say by the time you get to dispensationalism being kind of systematized by John Nelson Darby, and then sort of comes forward this idea of a pre-trib rapture. So but I do, in all sincerity, like, and again, you know, Chuck Smith, of course, the legendary pastor that I wrote, you guys had me write an article on a tribute when he died, and then on his anniversary of his death as well. I think that in hindsight, he would have probably said, I talked about that too much as well. And, you know, we get to things like date setting and the centrality of that. So I would say I want to live in light of the soon and imminent bodily return of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Mm-hmm. I believe the first advent has come. The kingdom has come into the world, which is something dispensationalists are a little nervous about. The kingdom has come into this world. Mm-hmm. We are citizens of this kingdom. We await the bodily return of our soon and coming king. But no man knows the day and the hour. If you're right, that's great. If Bobby's right, it's a little, you know, if you're right, it's kind of better, I think, because we skipped the Great Tribulation.
Yeah.
But here's the thing.
I like that.
I think believers in North Korea are going through a Great Tribulation right now. And I think that the idea that a lot of Christians have, because they get this truth, that they're going to kind of miss the hard times, does not speak to 2,000 years of church history.
No.
Where people have been, you know, torn apart. They've been put on stakes. So you might very well go through a Great Tribulation. And when the rapture happens, Jesus is coming back for his own, I think is less important than we live in light of the soon and coming return of Jesus.
Yes. Yes. Yeah.
But
there, I mean, there's I don't disagree with anything you said. And I do, you know, we've had these conversations.
And I think you have at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa, you talk about this less than they would have decades prior.
Yeah. I mean, to me, it's not an emphasis. Right. So it is an emphasis in some Calvary Chapels still, me. Right. And it, of course, was an emphasis with Pastor Chuck, and he very much hoped that it would be the case. And I think one of the things for him, I know it, this is a fact because he said it to me. He said to me one time in a personal conversation, he said, I'm just disappointed. I thought the Lord would have come by now.
Yeah. Mm.
And for Chuck, what it was is he, you know, he lived long enough. He was one of those guys who saw the country go through so many different phases. And in, you know, 10 years ago, he could see the writing on the wall that things are only going from bad to worse. So I think for him, the thought of his family, the thought of his grandchildren growing up in an insane world like we're living in right now, it was too much for him. And he just thought, like, Lord, surely we should have been out of here by now, you know.
Yeah.
But again, that's where I think, and this is a particular, you know, I've preached in a lot of different places in the world. And quite honestly, in America, and only in certain parts of America, does this message really fly. You know, you go into other places and you start giving a rapture message and they're looking at you like, what are you, out of your mind? You know, like Ed's saying, people who have suffered, people who have lived through very, very difficult political kinds of things and so forth, for them, here it's almost, it really has become a bit of an escapist sort of a perspective.
Which is interesting that it's a particularly American thing when we have not suffered
much
of the world.
But when we suffer any, we feel that, okay, got to be the rapture because our comfort level has been messed with.
Now, let me say one thing in defense, not that we need to defend Pastor Chuck, but I think one of the things, too, that the generation that came before ours, maybe a couple generations ago, I mean, they saw the founding of Israel as a nation that was something that didn't, this was an idea that just is bizarre to people for 1800 years, and then May 14th, 1948. So I think people then say,
yes. Yeah.
And so, you know, Chuck actually saw dates and generations that were from that.
Yeah.
But I think you got to say, I was talking to a guy named Richard Land once. He's he's at Western. No, not Richard's Seminary. Not Western. I don't think so.
Oh, no, Richard Land.
Yeah, Richard Land. I think he's
ERLC guy.
He was the ERLC guy. So I'm not sure where he's working now. But I said to him once, because I don't hold the same view that you and Richard hold the same view.
Yeah.
And I said, so if all these scholars have sort of moved away from this, and as you know, there's not a lot of 40-year-old scholars who are dispensational or hold the pre-trib rapture.
Oh, that's dummies.
And, well, it's fair. It's fair. But so what he said is, I said, so why do you think that people still hold that? And he says, well, you know, it became a lot easier after the founding of Israel. So I do think there's, if you see Israel as a sign, the refounding of Israel as a sign, and, you know, I look and I see what happens in the prophecies is there's still, God still got work, going to be doing work there, then I think that you can see why people got very excited about this. And what I would say is it reads a lot like 1 Thessalonians, and then what happened is the people in the New Testament realize it's going to be a lot longer than we thought, and I think Chuck eventually realized it's going to be a lot longer than we thought.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I do think the big shift in history in regard to this came in the 4th century. And in the 4th century, especially through Augustine, this is where the whole eschatological picture changed, because he pretty much embraced what we would know today as amillennialism.
Okay.
You know.
No, I think that's fair.
And I think you know, he's such a towering intellect and figure that I think he becomes the default person now. So you just, whatever Augustine said, that's what we go with. But I still contend that just a simple reading of the biblical text, especially the book of Revelation. I mean, when you try to get a preterist interpretation, you know, like this has already happened, you try to fit Nero into it and everything, it's just like, no, please, come on.
Well, you know, I just talked to, like, just before the show, I interviewed Matt Chandler, our mutual friend, about his new book coming out.
Right,
on Revelation. And I kind of pressed him a little bit on millennial views just for fun. Of course, it's not even much in his book, but I just had a little fun with it, because everyone is sort of interested in some of those things. But I agree.
And I listened to Matt's entire series on that, I thought it was some of the best preaching on the book of Revelation I have ever heard.
Yeah.
Absolutely phenomenal. And he didn't really even address so much the eschatological.
And that's just why I did it just for fun in the podcast. And it'll be out in about, his book's out May 4th, and the podcast released right around then.
But it was great preaching, fantastic preaching. But you know, you were with us, but Matt and I were having lunch in Jerusalem.
Yeah.
And you remember our tour guide, of course, was very...
Oh, very pre-trib.
Very pre-trib, you know. And, and so we were having lunch, and we're sitting around the table talking, and Matt just said, he said, well, just know this. If they start lining people up to get a mark, I might change my view.
Yeah.
so I said, okay, well...
That's fair. That's fair. Yeah, at least he's open to new things. But in the history of the church, 2,000 years, I want you to admit here that this is a relatively new high-level emphasis in the history of the church.
I will not admit that.
Fair enough. I tried. Bobby, I tried.
I will say in the first 3 centuries of the church, this was not the position. It became the dominant position until 150 years ago.
But you're saying in the first 3 centuries of the early church fathers, you could only find Irenaeus with a clear view of it.
No, there's more than Irenaeus. Oh, but beside Irenaeus,
there's not.
None of those guys were inspired scripture writers.
I know. I agree. The Bible trumps them all.
Yes.
I'm with you. And that's why you would want it to be clear in the Bible
itself. Let's look at the biblical text.
Yes, I do. Amen.
Okay. Bobby Conway.
Well, for me, what I'd want to say is my hat's off to you, Pastor Brian, for just leaving room for this conversation, because you kind of are the head right now of the Calvary Chapel movement, and unfortunately,
well, not everybody would.
It
agree
really
with that,
does,
Bobby, but
well, that's true. But of CGN, but I will say in defense, it does bother me because I have the privilege of knowing you and spending just quality time with you up in close, and to think that anybody would want to ruffle your feathers of like, oh, you know what, you've gone liberal or whatever just because you listen to other voices. I mean, you are somebody that's a young earth creationist, a pre-trib guy, an inerrancy. I mean, the Trinity. I mean,
amen.
You couldn't be more conservative on these ways. And it's not even a change at all from even, it's just, you're non-legalistic, you're gracious, you're willing to hear other voices, And I think that that's really important. In other words, you think the church is bigger than Calvary Chapel. I think that's a good thing.
I think it's a true thing.
Yeah. I mean,
great conversations today on Pastor's Perspective. Yeah. Remember, we archive all of our episodes. If you want to go back and listen, take notes, share with friends. We archive on Facebook, YouTube, Spotify, Apple Podcasts. Gotta say that at the end. I love saying the word podcasts.
I know. Sometimes, you know, like you write out podcast and you forget to put the S on, and then you realize, oh, there needs to be an S on this.
Wow. This conversation shifted very really dramatically.
Just like that.
Wow.
That's what we do around here. You know, we just go from one thing to another.
On the show.
Okay. I mean, we have talked about the rapture almost the entire
program. Yeah, I know. Yes. I know. This is very Calvary Chapel.
Ed loves it.
No, it's all good. I just know Jesus is coming back.
Yeah.
And I'm ready for him to return.
Me too.
And I want to live in light of his soon and coming return.
And you can't lose with that view. I mean, that's true. The view that you can't lose with.
And hey, bro, I'll say, if we've got time, that line number 7, there is a hot podcast that just came out that I'd love to just give, and that it's really relevant.
So I did. Bobby gets to see what lines people are calling in.
That's
it. Bobby's like amazing.
Yes.
You can see him too if you go.
I know, but I'm in the studio. Bobby's in North Carolina. This technology is amazing. All right, we're going to go there.
We'll go there.
All right.
Yeah. Robin in Virginia listening on Equip FM. Thanks for calling in today.
Hi. Can you hear me?
Oh, yes.
We can. We're hoping you have a question about the rapture. No, I'm just kidding. Go ahead, Robin. Go ahead. Please do.
But I've heard your whole talk.
Thank you for helping us move on.
Mine is about prosperity teachers. I don't follow them. I used to before I knew better. But I have a sister who really, really goes by what they say. She has one of their Bibles with their name on it. I'm not going to name any names because I'm sure you know as well as I do who they are. It just bothers me because I tried to show her where the... especially one individual woman that, or what she says is not in line with what the Bible says.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know how to talk to her.
Okay. Bobby Conway, what would you say to Robin?
Well, I'll briefly say this, and then I'd love to hear you guys talk on this. But our friend Mike Winger, great Bible teacher, and his channel's blown up on YouTube. I mean, he's got about 700,000 people. He does very thorough teaching. And he just did a reveal on Benny Hinn. It was 4.5 hours of exposure.
Whoa.
And I listened to the whole thing. And it in the first 5 days, this you're talking 500,000 hits. I don't even know what it's up to now. But you're talking 10 stadiums filled with people. And I'm so thankful that he's exposing just... what Hinn's tactics are.
So much for not naming
what he's
names,
up
huh?
To.
She didn't want to name names. Yeah. Bobby didn't mind naming names.
I think, hey, you know, Paul called out Demas. I think that it's worth mentioning these names if people are getting caught up with them, because we need to recognize that this is a complete heretic. And there's lots of these heretics, Creflo Dollar, Kenneth Copeland, and these prosperity
watch it.
I literally, so Broderson sends me clips of our buddy Copeland, and the one you sent, I literally had tears. I mean, I could not stop laughing. It's just a joke, but I just thought, if you haven't seen this, to you guys, watch Winger. He did such a good job, and I think we need to just out this prosperity gospel. It's horrific.
Yes, it is. So again, look for that on Mike Winger's YouTube channel. The name of it is The Victims of Benny Hinn, 30 Years of Spiritual Deception. Not that Robin was talking about Benny Hinn, but this is a 4.5 hour video. If you have time to watch it. It's got 521,000 views now, Bobby. You were wondering about that in the last 9 days. So, yeah, check that out.
Yeah, and you know, this teaching, obviously, has been around for quite a while. And as was mentioned, there are a number of... Brian's got this stuff on the screen.
And we can't hear it, unfortunately.
You can't see, Ryan, you can't see him doing that. So there, he just called for the heat wave.
Okay. Back to our caller, Robin.
You know, I am not the one bringing up the jokes. So you guys are. So next time we get a phone call complaining about us being funny, don't talk about the new guy.
Okay. All right. Where's the guy with the?
Blame it on me.
It's the guitar background. That is
an amazing one. That is an amazing one. Okay, so
back to Robin, and so Robin, with your sister, yeah, this is a difficult thing, and you know, is there something that you could maybe point her in the direction of what Bobby mentioned here, Mike's expose of Benny Hinn? You know, here's the thing that's. Let me just say this. I have met numerous people over the years who have a genuine faith in Jesus, really, really do love the Lord. They've been brought up under some of these faith teachers. They've assimilated some of that into their thinking. And yet I've found, you know, that, you know, God works in their lives. He, you know, a lot of times he works those things out over a process of time. You know, Ed, I was talking to a friend of ours who pastors a church that was planted by his father, and it was a prosperity word faith thing. Right. And he knew Kenneth Copeland. Yeah. And I asked him about that. Yeah, same town. Yeah. And he was saying to me, he said, you know, there's a ton of people that, yes, they've been brought up under this teaching, but they're good Christian people. So I think we have to be careful. All I'm saying is I think we have to be careful. These guys, I think, are bona fide heretics for sure. But I think that people can be influenced by them and not pick up all the crazy heretical stuff and still genuinely love Jesus. I had a couple in my church years and years and years and years ago when I was very young, and they had come to me from Oklahoma, and they sat under Brother Hagin, and they used to tell me about Brother Hagin and mm-hmm. how he blessed them. And Hagin and Copeland were kind of, you know, two peas in a pod. I mean, they were sort of the chief prosperity heretical guys. And, you know, so every time they tell me anything about Brother Hagin, I'd just be like, you know, just sort of biting my tongue. But in the end, they sat under sound biblical teaching for a few years. They were always precious and godly people from the get-go, and they kind of just grew out of it in a process of time. So I think
discipleship is key, and I think really understanding the biblical theology, a lot of the theological problems that are there are, for example, taking some of the blessings under the Abrahamic covenant and applying them to material possessions today, seeing the idea of poverty being related to sin, and maybe just recognizing what that looks like around the church for 2,000 years doesn't look like that, or seeing that even like faith is like a force that you can cause things to happen. Yeah. So what I would say is there's some really solid resources from solid ministries that would that you could, because you know, you can't, don't send your sister Brian Broderson memes about prosperity gospel preaching. Instead, you know, persuade her to help her kind of grow in her discipleship of the Word of God. And I think anybody who leans into the Word of God, gets into a discipleship pathway, will move away from some of the false teaching that's the prosperity gospel.
And Robin mentioned a female prosperity teacher, which I would imagine would probably be somebody like a Joyce Myers, who has even herself said that she's had to reconsider some of her own theology and recognizing that she's hasn't really been right in some of those things. So who knows? I mean, maybe she's moving away from that to some degree, hopefully.
Robin, thank you for your phone call today on Pastor's Perspective. Let's try to get one more in. Well, we'll do two for the price of one. Cindy and Oliver are calling in. Go ahead. We've only got a couple of minutes left. What is your question?
Hello, this is Cindy. I am Oliver's grandma. And now, of course, the dog's licking him. Come here, Ollie.
Well, I didn't see that coming. So,
oh goodness, one more try, Oliver. Come here.
No.
You
okay.
Want me to ask him? Okay. He has a couple questions. You want to say it? Okay. He asked me if babies get older once they go to heaven,
Or are they babies forever?
Yeah. I think they do. I think they get older. Yes.
They get older.
Mm-hmm. They grow up. Okay. Yeah. But they don't get real old.
Because it's not heaven if we've got these old people bodies we're dragging around. And I think it's important to note that we don't know a lot.
We don't.
You said, I think.
Yeah.
And I think that, you know, and there seems to be some work that things do, people do, there's activity. So it's, I don't think it's clouds sitting there on the cloud.
Yeah.
But Oliver, you are awesome for sending your mom in to ask the question.
Your grandma.
And your grandma, was it grandma?
Yeah.
Okay, awesome.
Yeah.
Awesome.
Yeah. And what are we going to stand on in heaven?
Question. You already answered one of them, which is, what are you standing on in heaven? He asked if it was clouds. And I said, I don't think so, but we're going to ask them.
So. No.
No, I want to answer. I'm standing on the promises.
Oh, wow.
Come on, see?
Oh,
see?
Man. That was just a classic Baptist answer.
It is what it is. I am Baptist, Jesus was. Yeah. All right, so what are we standing on?
Oliver, no, we're not going to stand on the clouds, because heaven is not like the sky when you look up and you see all the clouds. That's not heaven. I mean, it is. Like, it's the heavens that surround the earth. But when we talk about heaven, we're talking about a different dimension where God's presence dwells. And it's going to be very amazing. And we're not going to be standing around on clouds. We're going to be in a wonderful city. And that's going to be surrounded by a glorious creation. So just like you're standing on the earth and you go places and you see, oh, this is so pretty and I love this and this is beautiful, heaven's going to be just like that, except way, way better.
One more question Oliver had that I see on the screen here. Are there bad people in heaven?
No bad people. Well, all people in heaven are forgiven people who have trusted in Jesus.
So formerly bad people.
Formerly
but
bad.
No bad but now there's people. No sinning people.
No sin. It's holiness before the Lord.
Yep. Cindy and Oliver and everyone else, thank you for calling in today. Sorry that we couldn't get to all of your questions. Try again tomorrow. We'll be here at 3 p.m. Pacific time. For Brian Broderson, Bobby Conway, and Ed Stetzer, I'm Brian Perez, and Pastor's Perspective was sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa.
Equipping the saints with sound biblical instruction. This is K-Wave 107.9.